Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I'm going to do something we don't normally do here. I'm going to be just a little bit interactive and give some of you a chance to brag. At a university graduation, the president rose to address the graduates and confer the degrees, and he began by explaining the meaning of the traditional Latin phrases used. He said, if a student graduates cum laude, it means with honors. If you are a high school or a college graduate cum laude, you can raise your hand. Oh, come on, I know we have a few. Okay, there's a few. If a student graduates magna cum laude, it means with high honors. Go ahead. If he earned it, show it. Okay, we got one or two. If a student graduates summa cum laude, it means with supreme honors. You got any of those? I don't see a whole lot of movement out there. Well, then he said, there's a new honor I plan to use in the future to be called magna cum pellidentium, and it means by the skin of your teeth. Now, the rest of you raise your hand. Everyone here today is enrolled in the school of faith. And there is a lot of school and teacher language in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that the law, and the essence of the law is the Ten Commandments, the law is a school teacher. And it teaches all who take even the Ten Commandments seriously, when we try, that all have fallen far short of the glory of God. None is righteous, not one. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Again, a teaching metaphor. But again, with the law as the schoolmaster and the Spirit as the teacher of truth, none of us finish this life with honors in faith. We all make it magna cum pellidentium by the skin of our teeth, or better, by the grace of God alone. And as a public service announcement, I did it this morning and no one laughed. I thought it was funny. As a public service announcement, if your teeth have skin, it may be time for a cleaning. All of us have said, and we are here today because on some level, at some time, we have said yes to God eagerly at some point. It might have been at a revival, much like the sermon series that begins tonight in the fellowship hall at 6:30. I got it in again. Bring a friend. It may have been under a moment of stress and danger. You said yes to God, or you made promises in the middle of an exam in college, or while trying to make it home from a place that you should not have been, or while a loved one was dying. Or you might have said yes to God because other people were watching and everybody else was saying yes and you wanted to look good. Or you might have said yes to God in a moment when you were just too tired to fight anymore. And you say, okay, God, I'm yours. We have all said yes to God at some time in some way and said, I will follow. And then, sometime later, we stopped following. And if God is just a concept and the church is just a social club, then that doesn't make much difference. It's just a passing fancy. But if there is a God and the church is guided by that God and the kingdom of God is coming in through this church, no matter how imperfect God is using the church, then it matters when you say yes. And it matters what you do after you say yes. The two brothers in the short parable today are the yes brother and the no brother, but it isn't as simple as what they said. In this political season, as in all political seasons, I am reminded again that people can and will say anything. It matters a good deal more what they do. Because what people say is one thing and what they do is quite something else so often. One brother said, yes, I will go, Father. And I think we are safe to assume that the father in this parable is a thinly veiled stand-in for God. So he said, yes, Lord, I will go. But he did not do it. Just as many, many church folk have said yes to God more times than they can count and then just trailed off to nothing. And the other brother said, no way. No way. What you're asking me sounds way too hard. It sounds hot and tiresome. I'm not going to do it. But later on, he changed his mind He repented of his no. And he went and he did what the Father asked him to do. And I want to set something clear here. Repent is not an I'm sorry word. It is not a feeling word at all. Repent is misunderstood. It means everywhere and always to change your mind, to change your direction, and to make a U-turn and go back the opposite way. In Christian terms, it means to turn your no to God into a yes. It means turning your headlong run away from God into a homeward bound sprint into God's embrace. So please don't get that funny old-fashioned feeling about the word repent. Some use it in ways that are just plain wrong. It never meant feeling sad. It never meant feeling sorry or guilty. It means and has always meant a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. And Jesus' illustration shows true repentance in the Son who said no, and then he changed his mind and he went and he did the Father's will. He repented. He turned around. And Jesus asked, which did the will of the Father? The one who said yes? No. Because afterwards he did nothing. It was the one who said no and changed his mind and went and did. The shortest possible point to carry home from this message about this scripture is it doesn't matter how many times you say the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer or come to the altar and give your heart to God in front of many witnesses. Those are all ways of saying yes publicly to God. But you were meant to soar on the wings of faith. And if instead of soaring on the wings of faith, you continually waddle home unchanged, then those public pronouncements aren't any good. It matters more what you do and what God does with you when you truly give yourself over to God, heart and mind and soul. Do you merely say a good faith, know the proper words inside and out? Or do people look at you and look at your life and see something of Christ, something of the glow of Christ and something of the love and the compassion of Christ in your behavior? Back then, Jesus was telling the story to point out that many folks were flocking to his preaching. They were flocking to the word about the grace of God. And his preaching, the people who were coming were the public sinners, the crooked tax collectors, the prostitutes, the pagans, the criminals. And their behavior had beforehand said no to God. But when they heard the gospel, they gladly welcomed it and they responded to it. And it changed them. It changed their minds. It changed their hearts and their souls and their behavior. He was apparently in this story aiming at the son who said yes. And he was aiming at the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees. They were like most of us. And we don't think of ourselves as by the skin of our teeth kind of folks in faith. We think, well, I've always been here. I've never wandered very far. We say yes all the time. But when it comes to a moment of repentance, a moment we can point to, a change of heart and mind and soul that other people noticed and saw, well, we don't know what you mean. What could possibly need changing about my life? We said yes a long time ago. Now leave me alone. Bug off. I'm loving and compassionate and forgiving already. Now leave me alone. I've been in church all my life. And I'll start coming again as soon as we get a new choir director. Our new preacher. Our new program person. Our new youth director. I'll run my faith my way. What do you mean? Repent. Change. I'm fine. But I know a lot of other people who need to change. See, change is for other people. I'm done. I'm good. Thank you very much. That's a problem. Jesus was aiming for those who publicly said yes, but didn't go and do. Sometimes that's us. Being fuzzy on faith and repentance steals our potential for growth and change. You see, the real sinners in Jesus' day, they got that they needed changing. The self-righteous folks in Jesus' day did not get it. They just didn't get it. Repentance is something that reverses our priorities. It upsets our accustomed sense of values. It turns us inside out. It releases us from the shackles of our systems of security, and it hangs us on the thin thread of the grace of God. We no longer see ourselves as worthy, but we see God as magnificently graceful instead. The gospel truth is that genuine repentance means much more than changing one's mind or feeling sorry for your sins or telling God, I'm on your side again. Fruit bearing in our life is a sign of repentance in biblical language. The evidence of repentance is found in the fruit that shows itself in our lives. It means positive action, something that enhances our life and, most importantly, the lives of others around us. If our faith doesn't give something positive to the people around us, what good is it? According to an old story, two friends from boyhood were sitting together in a diner drinking coffee. And one said to the other, said, why is it you never got married? And he said, well, to tell you the truth, I spent my whole life looking for the perfect woman. And in San Francisco, when I lived there, I met a beautiful, intelligent woman with dark olive eyes, but she was unkind. And in Montreal, when I lived there, I met a woman who was very kindly and beautiful, but we had no common interest. And over the years, I met one woman after another who just wasn't exactly right. There was always something missing. And one day I met her. She was intelligent. She was generous. She was kind. We had everything in common. She was perfect. And the friend was puzzled. What happened? Why didn't you marry her? He replied, sad to say, it seems she was looking for the perfect man. None of us are perfect. And even biblical call to repentance is not going to make us go from zero to perfection in one day. But we notice that the biblical call to repentance, to turning back to God, is consistent and constant. The call to repentance is unrelenting because none of us are perfect. Neither the perfect man nor perfect woman has ever entered this church. If you are here today and you are perfect, you're in the wrong church. Neither the perfect friend nor the perfect neighbor has ever entered this church, or the perfect pastor, or preacher, or choir director, or youth director, or program person. None of us are perfect. There are none who have no need to turn back to God. And none of us can live up to our God-given potential to enrich our lives and the lives of others around us unless we are willing to say, okay, God, here I am. Take me. Remake me. Help me. Know and do your will. I'm convinced that many of us have been saying the words for years, and deep down we would love to do more than just say the words. We believe, and we've sometimes seen in others and maybe even in ourselves moments of that glow and that positive change that we would like to have and like to be consistently. We just dwindle and we get distracted and we turn away. We come every Sunday hoping that something the preacher says or something in the hymns or something in the prayer or something in the Psalter will touch us. But then again, the words, we get tired of the words. We say, Lord, I need you to change my mind. Yes, we do need to give ourselves over and let God change our mind. We get tired of hearing of the sweet release of forgiveness because we know in our hearts there's some part of us that has hung on to so many hurts and still keeps hurting. We want to change our mind rather because we won't let go completely and let God change our heart and mind and soul. If this story has one point, it is that it doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do afterwards. You can say no to God with all your life and then later on turn, repent, and give yourself to God. And God will embrace you and will change you and make you an agent of grace, love, and compassion for others. Or you can scream yes in front of an entire congregation and later on do nothing at all and remain just as you were before. Your yes and your no are not to me and not to this gathering, are not on these revival nights. They will not be to the gathering or to the pastor who preaches. Your yes and your no are to God, the one who is. And it matters what you say and what you do. Saying yes is sometimes for people to see, and that's it. I'm afraid sometimes it's just for people to see. Go and do, and God will give you what you need to change and accomplish things in your heart, in your life, and in the lives of others you never thought possible. In fact, God, when you give yourself over for real, will enable you to do things which are quite impossible on your own. Try and see. Just try and see. Faith is much more than what you say. God's power to change awaits your decision to repent, to change your mind about faith. There are places to go, and there are things to do, and there are people to forgive. There are. There are hurts to heal, and there is peace to make, and there are talents and treasure to offer up. God's power to change awaits your decision to repent and change your mind and accept God's offer to come home. I'm going to close with a story from Robert Fulghum. I think it's the same man who wrote Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. He writes another story. He wrote another funny book, and he said, "The bed was on fire when I laid down on it." That's another story, though. Robert Fulghum tells a story about a young woman that he met in the Hong Kong airport, and he could tell just by looking at the young woman that she was on her way home, and she looked sort of exhausted, but then he looked again, and she was crying. And her tears turned to sobs and near hysteria. And he went over to offer some assistance. And at first he thought, well, maybe she's just homesick, or maybe she just broke up with her boyfriend or husband, or maybe just a regret that her trip is over. And all of these could have been true, but when he went and he heard her story, it took his handkerchief and her handkerchief and an entire box of Kleenex to dry up their tears. You see, her plane was about to leave. And she didn't have any money in Hong Kong. She didn't have any friends. And she didn't have any way home because she had lost her ticket. She had been sitting there for 3 hours in the airport. This is a true story, he says. And she was certain that she was going to have to sit in that airport the rest of her life. She didn't have any way home. And finally, he helped dry her tears just a little. And he said, okay, let's get some lunch. And I will try to find an airline official and see if there's something that can be done. He offered her some hope. And she got up from her seat and turned to get her belongings, and all of a sudden she screamed. He thought she'd been shot or something, but wondered what else has she lost. But no, she screamed because as she got up and turned around, she saw her ticket. For 3 hours she had been sitting on her ticket. A hug, a kiss, a smile, a laugh, no more tears, and she was gone, off to catch her plane. She had her ticket. Sometimes, folks, we've been in church week after week after week. We've been sitting on our own tickets. Our ticket to life, to abundant life. Our ticket through difficulties. We have said yes to God. I encourage you to turn to God fully and completely and to live out that yes. And to pray to God, give me the strength by your Spirit to truly live out that yes. To follow through on this faith that I have claimed and to come into God's embrace, to be at home, to get home with God. Amen.